Welcome to the Sunday morning broadcast of the Texas Fellowship of the Fishermen Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishermenministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us at Grace Chapel out here in West Texas. Let us praise and worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a cheer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time, for this moment, for this opportunity that we may come together and fellowship in your name, Lord, that we may hear the message that you have for us today. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, just for giving us the chance to come together for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Do me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me. Do me thy ways, O Lord.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Let's go over to Philippians this morning. Chapter 2. Start at 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's interesting when you read this over and look at it and think about the things that we see happening in the world today. How much more this should speak to every person who calls themselves a Christian. that 1 in 15 really points a light at what this country is becoming. A perverse and crooked nation. It can't get any more crooked, people. If it gets any more perverse, Sodom and Gomorrah will look like a normal happy place. It is going down. Every time they turn around, they're passing something or they're saying something in this government that is 100% against what the Word of God says. And everyone needs to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. If you think you are guaranteed a spot, you need to look at yourself again. If you think you've got it made, that there is absolutely nothing that can dissuade you from it, that you've got it and you've earned it, you are wrong. It is only by grace that you are saved. It is only by God's mercy that a Christian can stand in this day. And we have to stand. We need to shine as the lights of the world. The church under Jesus Christ needs to come together and stand as one. The division needs to end. The self-fulfilling claptrap, which is running around throughout all the churches throughout this nation, needs to end. They need to get back to the Bible. They need to get back to the truth and the Word of God. It's only through the Christians standing up and coming together as one voice that all the perversity and garbage that is happening in this country and around the world can be put under control. It is completely out of control right now. If this were a train, it would be about a bottom from a mile deep cliff. And it's only through Christians coming together in the name of Jesus Christ that there is even a slight chance that this country could return to its roots and return to Jesus Christ. Don't let anything or anyone's words take away the Word of God from you and from within you. As it says in 16, holding forth the word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That ye may rejoice in the day of Christ. Each and every one of us individually. We can stand. We can stand not in just our faith, but in the faith of Jesus Christ and in the truth of His Word. And we can be bold and not afraid, for there is nothing that they can do to us. because Jesus Christ will be with us, as his word says. Amen.
Thinking today, something I say periodically to folks, I say it a lot to Phil, and I say to folks, but I think that people don't get it, is this idea of what does it mean to live by the gospel? See, it was interesting, you know, Bob reading over there in Philippians chapter 2, the way most Christians perceive Philippians 2 and their idea of showing their light and everything, it has everything to do with their works, their goodness. They do these things because I need to show people that I'm a Christian. Anybody ever had those kinds of thoughts like, that I got to do this stuff so that I can show people or make people know that I'm a Christian? That's a bunch of garbage, folks. Complete, total, 100% pure, unadulterated garbage. And it's why the church is in the state it is today. See, what'll turn this country around is not a bunch of Christians running around being good. The people of this country are so tired of looking at self-righteous, self-important, judgmental folks that the idea that anybody hears anything from Christ in this country, given that, is an amazing miracle. I know it was a miracle for me. I know it was a miracle for me because you figure when I accepted the Lord, I was 28 years old, and based on my experience of what passed for Christianity 25 years ago, let alone today, 25 years ago, what passed for Christianity made me believe that it was the least likely religion, let's just call it that for a moment, quote unquote, the least likely religion to be true in the entire universe. African ancestor worship, which was a book I had in my backpack the day I accepted the Lord, that was far more likely, which basically goes like this for those who don't know. Hey, granddad, I know you're up there. You died. Here, can you put in a good word for me about this and cause this, that, and the other thing to happen? And then grandfather goes to great-grandfather, and great-grandfather goes to great-great-grandfather, and great-great-grandfather goes to great-great-great-grandfather. And eventually you get back to the beginning, that one who has the ear of God because he was created by him, and he says, hey, will you do something for my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson over there? I thought that was far more likely to be true than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's because I had never met anybody who ever walked the gospel, who ever lived by the gospel. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Because look, you can take this word, this happens all the time. You can actually study this word, you can get into this word, you can do nothing but read this word, you can tell everybody to go read this word, and still be completely off. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes were. They were completely off, and they were the people who studied this word more than anybody. More than anybody, and they were completely off. So, Galatians 3, that's before Ephesians 3, I was in the wrong place. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Now, first of all, I want to stop right there. I want to stop right there because the Galatians were people, there's a region of Turkey, it's called Galatia, that this is referring to. So it's the people who never saw Jesus Christ on this earth ever. They had never heard of him. They didn't know there was a Savior that was coming or any other thing. But the reason why Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among them was because Paul walked by the gospel. Paul didn't show everybody he was a Christian by how good he was. If that's what Paul had been about, Paul would have remained a Pharisee, folks. He would have remained a Pharisee. He wouldn't have cast that off, put it down, had absolutely nothing to do with it, to the point that when Peter came and was hanging out with him and the Gentiles and eating with them, and James sent some people, and Peter and even Barnabas separated themselves from the table where they were eating with Paul and the other Gentiles, Paul withstood them to the face. Brethren, what is the matter with you? What are you afraid of? You know that's a bunch of nonsense. You send back to James and let him know it's a bunch of nonsense, and you stand for that which is true. Which is, if any of us could be saved by what we do, none of us would be saved nor have a hope in the world. Not a single one of us. And you guys think you do it all right? I did it better than everyone. Absolutely better than everyone. No one could hold a candle to me, Paul. Or I should say Saul of Tarsus. Nobody could hold a candle to me. And all of that was dung. Dung. I say this to you, folks, because, see, Paul got what it was to live by the gospel. Living by the gospel meant that Paul recognized that he himself could do absolutely nothing that would ever be pleasing to God. Not a single thing. Not a single thing. Every single day throughout his entire apostleship, he had to stand and walk in that knowledge that without Jesus Christ, he was nothing and could do no good thing, not a single one. His absolute best efforts, giving his all was nothing. Because he understood that without Jesus, he could do nothing. And he was worse than nothing. He was cursed and an abomination. And there was nothing he could do about it. Absolutely nothing he could do about it. Zero. And so Paul decided to do something very profound. He decided to do nothing but believe God. So when it says that Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you, why was Christ crucified? I mean, think about it for a moment. I mean, think about it for those when you want to try and do something for God. All right? When you want to think about that. Why was Christ crucified? If you could do something for him, he would not have needed to die. He would not have needed to die. The reason why he needed to die is because you could do nothing. You could do nothing. You could do nothing. And because you could do nothing, he did it all for you. Every last bit. There is not a single element of it. What did that song sing? Behold, the Lamb of God says, salvation belongs to our God. Who? Did we sing that one? No, we didn't sing that one. It's another one. Sorry about that. It says, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne. All right? Salvation is his. It's not ours. We partake by faith in what he did. And so part of that evidently set forth crucified among you was Paul walking and demonstrating that his sin did not stop God from doing anything through him. To the raising of the dead, the casting out of devils, to the performing of miracles, not a single element of Paul's abominable nature in any way hindered God. And he was willing for everybody to know his abominable nature. He didn't have to hide it. He didn't have to hide any of it, because to hide it was to deny the truth of the gospel. It was to deny it. See, it's funny, your husband, Mel, years ago, when he first came to the Lord, he went up to, he was doing his deposition business thing still, and he went up to Fletcher Allen Hospital, because the people who tended to get video depositions were doctors, and doctors didn't come to your office. You went to where they were. So he went up to Fletcher Allen, and he's watching, and he's sitting there waiting, because when you go to see a doctor, there are a few exceptions to this, praise God. But generally when you go to see a doctor, what do? You wait. I mean, you may wait 10 minutes. You may wait an hour. You may wait hours. To the doctor, it's meaningless, because he's far more important than you are. And what he's doing is far more important than anything you got going on. Or her, or she, for that matter. So he's waiting. He's sitting around there. And what does he see? He sees these people. He sees these people who are having all these different demonic issues. He sees demons and the like. And then he sees these people who are coming out, and they've got, you ever see like an old masquerade party where they had on a stick, a mask that they wore? All right, that was fake. But they would wear it and have like this really big grin or this really big, all of these different things. He saw that as well. And you know who those were? Those were the people who said they were Christians. They were wearing a mask. Aren't I pretty? Aren't I good? Aren't I holy? Aren't I all of these different things? Look, you are none of those things. It says Christ came to save the ungodly. You want to get into heaven? You want his salvation to work for you? You got to recognize you are the ungodly. You are the ungodly. That's who you are. And when you realize that, now you don't have to stand in that any longer, because Christ made a way for us to stand in him. Now what happens, and this is the key, let's go on. See, Paul does this, and what happens is when you stand in that and God moves, who gets the glory? All the glory goes to Jesus. Now, mind you, that doesn't mean people don't see you or perceive you as being somehow better than them, glorious, amazing, any of a number of different things. They may see you that way, but if you start believing that that's who you are, that's what happened to Jimmy Swaggart. God's glory was on Jimmy Swaggart mightily. People got healed. People got delivered. All the while, he's going over and hanging out and watching a prostitute do her thing. None of that that he did inhibited God from using him at all. I mean, paying a prostitute, he had the kind of money he could pay a prostitute, right, to just watch. He could do that. So he did. All right, it was no cheap old porno thing or going up on a website for Jimmy Swaggart. It was live action. And you know what? None of that hindered God at all. What an offense that is. That's why when the truth came out, everybody was so deeply offended. That's not how a minister's supposed to be. Well, it's true. The minister shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. I agree. Any of us shouldn't be doing that stuff, right? I mean, whether you're a minister or whether you're not a minister, you shouldn't be doing that stuff. But the fact of the matter is that's who we are by nature. We just do things we shouldn't do all the time. That comes naturally. It takes no effort. And the truth of the matter is when it happens, you ought to feel bad about it. You ought to not want to do it again. That's how you should. That's called repentance. Yes, I'm a jerk. Yes, I'm an idiot. Please forgive me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. Strengthen and fortify my will to do thy will. Help me to put off this nonsense. Okay, that's all fine and good to do. Nothing wrong with doing that kind of stuff. Not like, nanny, nanny, nana, it doesn't care. I get to do this and you don't. No, that's not what it's about. It's not going around and preaching, hey, if you want to heal the sick and raise the dead, go pay a prostitute and watch her do her work. It's not what it's about. But the thing is that to think that because you don't do those things, that somehow you're better than Jimmy Swaggart, oh, that person will never make it. That person will never make it. And there were plenty of people who followed Jimmy Swaggart who will never make it as a consequence. Plenty of them. Plenty of them. But the thing is that, see, what happened by contrast, Jimmy Swaggart knew that was wrong. Jimmy Swaggart wasn't kidding himself that, hey, this was right. If it had been right, he'd have been telling everybody else to do it for the previous 17 years. He wouldn't have been hiding it now, would he have? He knew it was wrong, but he also knew he was saved by grace. And he knew that God's gospel was for sinners just like him. And because of that, he was a mighty minister of the gospel even while he was doing these things. Now think of what you do. And really you get back to the murmuring and complaining that Bob was talking about over there in Philippians. And he didn't talk about it a lot, but he read about it. You know what that's all about? Well, can you believe he's with Jimmy Swaggart like that? I mean, after he did that kind of thing. Isn't that what it's all about? What about that person? They do this, that, and the other thing. Shoot, when you realize that you are lower than snake manure, what other people do doesn't seem like that big of a deal. It only seems like it's a really big deal when you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And you know what makes you doubly offended? Is God's grace is with them. They get things that they want. I don't. And then you justify it by being that's because they're so selfish and you're wrong. God doesn't work that way. I mean, if you know the Lord, if you know how he is pure, unadulterated, just. He is equitable. He is righteous. He is holy. There is no shadow of turning in him. The shadow of turning is in us, not him. And so what happens is we get into this murmuring and these different things because we are offended at others who the grace of God is with, even though to us they seem to be rank sinners and don't know how to play the game right like they're supposed to by doing all these right things. See, when you're standing in that, the gospel is never going to be ministered through you. It's never going to be. You may have people come to the Lord, so to speak. You may pray with people, but what they're joining is not Jesus Christ. They're joining you, and you're not part of him. That's of no value. In fact, that's worse. That is the worst scenario that can go down in an individual's life, because then they think they're all right, and they're not. I've had to deal with that with folks. So Paul, when he went to Galatia, did not hide his sin. He did not glory in his sin either. But he knew that his sin was not what it was about. He knew that God's grace that was sufficient to cover his sin made him a minister of the gospel. And it enabled him to minister that gospel in humility, recognizing that he needed to completely and totally depend on the Lord for everything, and that without him he could do nothing. And Paul got that. So let's keep going. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, let's go through here. Who on the day they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ was thinking, this is just the cherry on the beautiful cake that is me? I'm adding the cherry on top to this beautiful, lovely devil's food cake. Shoot, I remember I was confessing sins for like the next day and a half, and I didn't get the half of them, but I thought I'd done a pretty good job. I just had no idea how much more thorough my sin was at the time. And my sister, who had always thought she was the bad daughter or bad child in the family, was amazed and marveling that maybe she had been dethroned from her high and lofty position in our household. And I remember she was getting desperate at a certain point, and she asked me like if I had ever like been a homosexual, because it seemed like every other thing you could be, I had been. It was pretty funny. And I said, no, but I, never mind, I won't say, I won't tell you the other part of that. But I share this with you because I knew on the day I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, it wasn't my goodness. All right, who here saw it as their goodness, their crowning achievement after all they had done? I mean, look, I watch if you're there. I want you to tell me because I want to call you up here to preach because I know you don't feel that way now. All right, I know you don't feel that way now. But if anybody felt that that was the case, I do want to see the hand because I really want you to testify about what you've learned since then. But I know for me it wasn't that, and I know that the grace of the Lord and the power of the Lord was with me immediately. Immediately. Mighty to save, mighty to cause me to understand his word, mighty to show me all sorts of things, mighty to keep me in the midst of people coming out of every which way you could come out of to try to derail me from following the Lord. Truth be told, I haven't seen anybody else who had it the way I had it when I first came to the Lord. But, I mean, it's not a comparison thing that way, but the truth was it was pretty astounding. The intense level of attack that happened from the very day I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And he kept me through it all. And the subtlety and the, I mean, just some of the stuff. I mean, man, I was definitely not smart enough to figure out what was going on. But the Lord kept me, praise God. So this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit. Now mind that. That Spirit is capital S. In other words, God's Holy Spirit. Did you receive God's Holy Spirit because somehow or other you had made yourself worthy of receiving it? Anybody? I want to see another show of hands. I mean, Bob's laughing in the room over there. All right. Nobody's saying. All right. So, are you so freaking stupid, folks, that if he gave you all of his good things and you had no qualifications whatsoever, that you now think you've got to somehow or other do something to qualify for anything? Well, yeah, I mean, I'm that stupid. Yeah. Well, the thing is, if you can realize that, if you can hear this today and realize that that's what you have done and the stupidity you have claved to, you don't have to do it anymore. You know, all you have to do is go back and say, Dad, I'm an idiot. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Have mercy upon me. I've made it about everything but what you did for me. So he says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I remember, take me getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about other people, but let me just tell you what happened with me. All right? What happened with me is I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And Brother Davey had been talking about how there's this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he was telling me about how back in 1976 he had gone up to Maryland to do a revival at Maureen and John, wasn't it? John, what's his last name? Robinette's house in Harold Harbor, Maryland. I'd been to Harold Harbor. At that time, Harold Harbor was not a particularly nice place in many ways. It's got money in it now because it's near the water, but you know, that's not how it was before. And he went up there, and John Robinette didn't believe at all. He was a psychologist or psychiatrist, and so he brought his whole group therapy group up there of homosexuals, drug addicts, everybody, so that he could disrupt and screw up the entire service. And the service was in his living room, and it was packed tight. So what happened is Richard, as he began to minister, apparently began to minister quite hard. Quite hard. In fact, Brother Warren, who is in heaven before us, looking out for us. Thank you, Brother Warren. He was a good Presbyterian, a very good Presbyterian, a very proper Presbyterian. And Brother Warren was, fortunate for him, he was kind of stuck in a chair against the wall, and the place was packed, so it was like hard to get out. So even though everything in Brother Warren wanted to flee the scene of this hellfire and damnation that he was hearing, Brother Warren couldn't get up, and he was too polite to inconvenience everybody. If you know Brother Warren, you know that's absolutely true. He would never have thought of doing that. He would rather die in that seat than get up and make somebody else move and all the other stuff. So Brother Warren's there, and he's listening, and then all of a sudden there was like a light switch being thrown, and the sweetest, gentlest gospel he had ever heard was preached. And while he was there, then Brother Davey prayed and asked if anybody wanted to receive the Holy Ghost. And I believe it was Keith who went up there first, Ann's first husband, and he said he wanted to receive the Holy Ghost. And Brother Davey prayed for him, and Brother Keith fell down under the power of the Holy Spirit and was prophesying and speaking in tongues. I think next up might have been you, Ann, if I'm remembering this story correctly. She doesn't remember. Age has set in. You wear it well. Praise God. So and then I think it was, and then she like fell down on top of her husband, not in an obscene way, but obviously just under the power of the anointing. And then it was like Brother Warren or Sister Robin, and these people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Brother Warren was so transformed that night. You had to know Brother Warren to realize what an amazing thing this was. As like a 40-year-old man, and an old 40 at that, he was skipping around the house and leaping and jumping for joy. So, me, as a brand new Christian, heard this testimony. And what do you think I thought? I want that. I want that. So I was kind of like, will you pray for me to receive the Holy Spirit? And will you pray for me to receive the Holy Spirit? And finally, when I was about ready to go down to New York for a thing to pick up some stuff, I begged him that night, and Davey prayed for me to receive the Holy Spirit that night. Next day, my ex-girlfriend's head spun around. She spit out green puke, bit through my leather jacket down to the bone, and told me her God was Satan. It was a rather interesting day, honestly. Actually, the green puke didn't happen. That part didn't happen. But pretty much every other thing did. I mean, oh, my God, it was quite the scene. I share this because I heard it and I wanted it and I went and got it and there was no qualification required. And God was with me. And I was blissfully ignorant of probably 99% of my sin. The 1% I did caused my sister to blush, but the 99%, it's been years of revelation of, oh my God, that too, Lord? Oh my, that too? Well, praise God. How are you going to turn from something unless you realize it's something to turn from? Which means you're going to have it pointed out in some way. And then you're going to feel bad about yourself. Good. I mean, whoop-de-doo. What is there to feel good about that which is abominable? Is there anything to feel good about that which is abominable? Do we want to call that which God calls abominable good? Isn't that what they say it'll happen? People call good evil and evil good. Are we any different from them when we call our abominable works that we do to please Him and show people that we're a Christian, that somehow that's good? It's not. It is awful. It is putrid. It is a disaster to the gospel being ministered. So the truth of the matter is, if you're going to live of the gospel, if you're going to minister the gospel, you got to live of the gospel, which basically means you've got to come to the realization that you are an insignificant piece of insanity and a piss-complected puddle of puke. And pretty apt to stay that way. And that is true. Until the day you die, that's actually light version of who you are. That is the light version. The truth is far worse than that. Far worse. And so the fact of the matter is when you realize this about yourself, and you realize that that's how everybody else is too, first of all, it's easy to not hold it against other people that they're this way. You want to see people get free rather than continue in bondage to that stuff. And you're able to have mercy, you're able to have grace, you're able to be patient, you're able to be a bunch of different things, which of course don't come naturally to that abominable old guy. But you're able to do it because you choose to do it out of love for them. Because of He loved you first. And the love you're loving them with didn't come from you anyways. You know how much love I have by nature? Zippo, zilcho, nada. Nada. Nothing. Any love I have came down from Him. That's where it comes from. See, all these things that we hang on to and we think something well of ourselves. Oh, I'm a member of the Fisherman Ministry. Whoop-dee-doo. I mean, I can tell you, if you go up and you stand before Jesus on the day of, on the white, great white throne judgment, and you go, I was a member of the Fisherman Ministry, do you really think He's going to be impressed? I don't see anywhere in the scripture where the term fisherman, the fisherman ministry is mentioned. Or me, or Richard, or any of the rest of us here. I don't see us anywhere. I see this guy by the name of Jesus, who died for me. And it's by His name that I am saved. Amen. So, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit, watch that. He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? See, that's the thing, is that all of that stuff that you try to do to make yourself pretty and acceptable and look good and make everybody think you're okay and all of this other stuff, get shed of it. All of that is what leads you to be in the place that the Galatian church was, where the grace of God, Christ, had become of no effect unto them. I don't know about you, but I want Christ to be of full effect for me. I don't want him to be of no effect for me. And the way you stand in that is every single day you trust in that grace. Every single day you get up and you know that he is able by the power of his Holy Spirit to move through you to minister unto everybody you come into contact with. He is there to guide you in your prayers. He's there to guide the paths of your feet. He is there to do all of these things. All you have to do is believe him. And he will do all of that. And you have to want that. You have to want that, and you have to step out in faith, trusting that he will do as he said. In other words, you can't sit on your duff and expect anything to change. Nothing is going to change as long as you sit on your duff. If you got issues in your life, nothing is going to change if you keep doing the same thing. Nothing's going to change. It's just going to get worse. That's what's going to happen, and then you're going to feel miserable and why is this happening, and this, that, and then you make all kinds of excuses for it, and it's all BS, folks. I'll tell you what, if God could take a man crippled from his mother's womb, actually that was Peter, but it was God who did it, crippled from his mother's womb to the point he was 38 or 40 years old, and make him leap up and down instantaneously, take a guy 4 days dead in the grave, wrapped in his grave clothes, and calls him to get up and walk out? Are you telling me there's something about you and your life that he is too small to deal with? I mean, wake up. Wake up. There is nothing in your life that's going on that he is not bigger than, except for your pride. See, your pride justifies you in all these things and justifies you in your attitudes and justifies you in not doing things and justifies you. And so what happens is he resists you because that's what his word says. Because if he didn't resist you, then you would throw the gospel and trot it underfoot that finally he had met the one worthy person in the world to receive all of his good things. And you have to get to that place where you're down in dust, cloth, and ashes and recognize that there is nothing that you have to offer. And in that place, now you can offer the only thing that does matter, which is Jesus Christ. And you become a living testimony of that grace and that love and that power.
Strong in purpose and unity. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a cheer.
To my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear. And yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. To my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You're the light unto my path. You're the light unto my path.
Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a cheer.
Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for that amazing love. We thank you that that amazing love is there for us even though we are not lovable. And Father, we ask right now that we ask forgiveness, Lord, for the things we have made it about. And ask, Lord, that you just wash that away and enable us to go forward by faith, in love, in accordance with your word, Lord, that you may be lifted up and that people may know that your gospel is true. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.